We continue in Genesis chapter 43. We'll be reading all the verses today, verses 1 through 34. Last week I encouraged you to look for repentance. We know repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, and I said look for that in the brothers of Joseph. And we overlap with that today. What I want to encourage you to look for as we read the text is look for the fruit of repentance. Because while repentance is a change of heart, if repentance is truly there, there will be fruit that we can see to recognize that there is repentance there. Otherwise, it's not wrong for someone to say, well, I know you say that you've changed, but you haven't changed anything. Okay? And we're going to see that with these repentant hearts has come change, both with Jacob and with his sons, Joseph's brothers. So we'll look at this Genesis 43, verses 1 through 34 together. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food, but if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, Bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. That last verse is very important as part of the text today. And I'm noticing in my notes I left it out. So we read all the way through the end of the chapter, which is verse 35, not verse 34. We want to really give some attention to that verse 35 there. Well, may God bless indeed the reading of His Word, which is holy, living, and active. May He bless the hearing of it. And may He change us to the point that we bear fruit. Agatha Christie wrote once, it's on a website related to overcoming writer's block, to be able to write and to write well and to get something written. She wrote these words, the quote is used on this website, "The secret of getting ahead." What do you think the secret of getting ahead is? I'm interrupting her quote. What is the secret of getting ahead? It's quite simple. Getting started. That's it. The secret of getting ahead is getting started. So my training in my undergraduate degree was a major that was writing intensive, and I minored in writing. And one of the classes we had, or a number of classes, really trained us that you just start. You just start getting things on the page. Don't overthink it. You'll never get anything written down. Then you go back and edit. Then you go back and clean it up. And that's what I approach the sermon writing with, or I'd never do it. You have to get started. It's always intimidating. You never feel like you know where you're going to go. I mean, you have a sense of it, but it's really just about getting started. You see, movement shows motivation. You tell me you're motivated, and I'll ask you, show me your movement. If you actually want change in your life, then it'll show in movement. It'll show in how you've gotten started somehow. The question for you is, have you gotten started? And this bears with the idea of bearing fruit, meat for repentance. And that's what we see in the text today. How do we know that the brothers of Joseph are repentant? We've seen their inner repentant, their heart, because God has revealed that in the scriptures last week. But how do we know they're really repentant? How does Joseph know? Because after all, he's testing what they said that he doesn't know they said by sending them back. The second trip to Egypt is how we know. The second trip to Egypt shows that Jacob and his sons are really repenting. How do we know they're really repenting? Because they show it in the second trip to Egypt. That is, they give evidence. They give evidence that God is working in their hearts. Things that Joseph can see. Things that Joseph can hear to know that they've changed. Fruit. Fruit. There is fruit. They bear fruit. And you were challenged last week to really repent. And how will you and your brothers and your elders know whether you are really repenting? If you bear fruit. And so the message for you to take today is, having really repented last week, bear fruit. And bearing fruit will even be seen in how you choose to listen at this moment. When you are called to repent and you're called to bear fruit, don't let doubts and fears keep you from returning to God. Don't let things get in the way of just coming back to God. Just turning away from your sin and turning away from it unto God. Verses 3 through 7, what do we see? This dialogue, mainly between Judah, representing his brothers, and Jacob, his father. And what's really going on here? What you see by the dialogue is that Jacob has been holding back. Jacob doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to let go. In the face of famine, as the food is dwindling for his family, he puts them at risk by not sending them back with Benjamin. Judah is complaining about that. Jacob continues to fear. Jacob continues to fight the inevitable. Finally, verse 1, the inevitable comes. We've run out of food again. He had to know he was going to run out of food again. But he just didn't want to deal with it. Until he absolutely had to. Again, God will use famines to make you move. To make you act. But Judah complains, we didn't have to get to this point, Father. Verse 10. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. He says, Dad, we could have already been back with food. We should have been long gone and long time back. But you haven't been willing to let us go. Now remember, Jacob knows the promise. He knows they all have to go to Egypt. That was told to Father Abraham. He knows this all has to happen. It's not like he doesn't even know. God has actually given special revelation in their case of what's going to happen, and yet he still fights it. You and I don't know a lot of the specifics of providence, and we fight it. He knows what's supposed to happen, and yet he still fights it. And the son is saying, look, we could have been back already. If you would have submitted to God's providence, we could be eating. Verse 14. Jacob finally says, All right. God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You see, Jacob finally bows to providence here. I don't think he's being sarcastic. I don't think he's not trusting the Lord. He's finally trusting the Lord. He finally says, if I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved. It's similar to how Esther responds. She's anxious, is she not, when Mordecai first calls on her to do something so that the Jews are not completely annihilated. She's not at first really keen on approaching the king, is she? She gets to the place where she says, okay, all right, call everyone to fast and pray for 3 days. And I'll go approach the king. And if I perish, I perish. She submits to the rule of God. And she doesn't know if she's going to survive. But what is God's promise to his covenant people all through the scriptures? I will preserve you. I will sustain you. Look at verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought in into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and all our asses. What are they saying here? Look, this is kind of weird that he's inviting us to dinner. You know, keep in mind, remember, once they're at dinner, Joseph can't even sit with them, right? Egyptians can't sit with Hebrews. And the class distinction, they shouldn't be in this room. So they're like, there's got to be only one reason that he's calling us in here. He's going to make us slaves. He's found out about the money. Oh, great, we're dead. I noticed one of my sports team that is a perennial loser. They're talking about probably changes are going to be made soon. And they noticed that the owner, who does not live in the same city, is coming to town this weekend. Everybody's talking about, uh-oh. You know what that means? Axe is about to fly. Hey, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, you know? I mean, he owns the team and he hasn't been there all year. But you see, that's the kind of idea, like, whoa, why does he want to eat? Because that was the thing, he was there for the holiday dinner, and said, oh, sure, that's what he's really there for. That's kind of what's going on here. Oh, man, why is he calling us in to eat? Surely he's going to make us slaves. And so that's why they, verse 19 through 22, and I believe they're going to do this anyways, because Jacob says, bring the money back and give it back to him, and give more money to buy what, pay for what you should have had, and now bring this money to pay. They were ready to tell him. They were going to tell Joseph, but now they're worried, and they're like, I don't want to wait until we see Joseph again. They met him briefly, but then they're sent to his house to have dinner with him. They go to talk to the servant. And they ask, you know, they want to tell him what happened. Verses 19 through 22. But what if they didn't show up to dinner? I mean, it's a possibility, right? Okay, let's just slip out. Let's just go now while we can. And people do that, right? Some people don't show up for things. They could have just left. What if they did that? The food would have been left on the table. Now keep that in mind with how the chapter ends. The wine would have been left in the cups, and Joseph would have been standing there. Where are they? I have this great meal to enjoy with them. Where did they go? And that could have been the decision that they made to do. What if all of them, Jacob and the brothers, what if they didn't show up? What if they didn't face their fears? They were all afraid. They all had anxiety. They were all worried. They all had their doubts that there wouldn't be mercy. What if they didn't show up? Well, first of all, notice it would not have happened. They were going to eat. They find out. What does the servant say? Don't worry. I had your money. He had his money. He just gave it back to them, right? God's taking care of you. How's he know to say that? Because Joseph's trained his household about the true things of the true God. It was all going to be great. And they would have missed it. It wasn't going to happen. But they were sure it was going to happen. What if they had acted the wrong way on that? Jacob, I'm going to lose my son Benjamin. Everything's going to go against me. When in fact it was God's providence working out for them. What if he didn't send them down? What if Simeon would have died in prison? And Jacob's whole covenant family would have died in the promised land. They would have run out of food. Simply because they didn't want to do anything because they were afraid of what wasn't even going to happen. You understand why I'm emphasizing this? Is that not what we do, beloved? We so very often don't get off our duffs and do the right thing because we don't know what's going to happen. Well, that's the stupidest excuse for inactivity. And it's not trusting God. God does things when you step into the waters of Jordan, not before. And God has promised He will never leave you nor forsake you. And God has said, I'll get you there. I'm giving you these things. But along the way, we're afraid to dip our toes in. And we wonder why nothing happens. But you've also got to think about this as it relates to coming to God for mercy. Because you still struggle to trust and believe the promise of everlasting mercy that can never be run out. Joseph has plenty of food in Egypt. They already saw it. His father hears of it, and yet he's afraid to go back and get more. Because you see, you've got to do it God's way. You got to go and get the food from Joseph's way. But if you do it, there's the food to be had. But you've got to go back to Egypt. Jesus has plenty of grace in his cupboard. But you have got to come into the kitchen if you want to eat it. And Jesus is there. The cupboards are full. And Jesus is ready to forgive you. Did you see in Psalm 86 that we sang today? I believe it was verse 5. It says, God is ready to forgive. And so often you and I just won't believe that. And so we don't repent because we don't think we're going to be forgiven. Yes, you will. You just have to repent. That's the way it works. And remember, in Christ you're already forgiven anyways. But in your experience and in your walk, you can move from being disciplined by your heavenly loving Father to enjoying your heavenly loving Father. But that's the way it works. You struggle to believe it will. But look at Joseph's merciful response. First through his servant in verse 23. And he said, this is the servant speaking. They've said, look, we got this stuff. We don't know how it got in our bags. Please don't kill us. It's essentially what they're doing. He said, peace be to you. And you know, the Hebrew word there, it comes up a lot in the text today when you see the word peace. It's shalom. It's a beautiful word, pregnant with meaning. Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I have your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. So they're thinking, oh man, I do not want to have to deal with this. And in fact, said, don't worry, I got your money. Everything's fine. God's taking care of you. Really? All right. I'm so glad we didn't leave through the back door. He's there. He's got his servants trained. Look at his concern for his father in verse 27. He asked them of their father's welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? Does that sound like a man that's not ready to forgive? Remember, his father didn't exactly back him up. Didn't exactly protect him from his brothers. But he wants to know, how is dad doing? How is dad doing? Notice also how he answers Jacob's prayer and hope as he says, okay, if I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved of them. But may God Almighty grant you blessings. May He be merciful to you. Notice that's exactly what they get from Joseph. Verse 29 is the answer to verse 14. Look at verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved, but particularly the first part. God Almighty give you mercy before the man. May God give you mercy. Well, that's exactly what happens from the man. Verse 29. Joseph, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He's just ready to forgive. Now, of course, Benjamin wasn't one of the sons that did. He was just a little baby when they did this to him. Nonetheless, look at his disposition. Look at his attitude. He's not focusing on the brothers and what they did. He's focusing on his youngest brother, how happy he is to see him. He is just in a disposition to give mercy when true repentance has borne fruit to do so. Jacob, in his request in verse 14 that God Almighty would give mercy, the word there in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. You know, there's a family history behind that word, El Shaddai. Can you recall where this has come up before in the covenant family? God Almighty, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. You should really be remembering that. Remember it now if you haven't. That sounds familiar. Genesis 17 verse 1. When God wants Abraham to put the sign of the covenant, circumcision, on his household, he refers to himself as El Shaddai. God Almighty. Remember, at that time he only had the son, not of the promise. He did not have his son Isaac yet. And yet he's called upon to obey and do the sign of the promise of the visible church, knowing God Almighty can give Sarah a son when she's beyond birth ability. He can do it. Isn't that what God keeps teaching us in Genesis and all of Scripture? I can do the impossible. I will do the impossible. I am El Shaddai. Then we see, no surprise, that Isaac takes that with him. And when Jacob is going to have to leave the promised land because of what happened with his brother. He's going to be gone a long time, and this time he has nobody going with him. Isaac and Jacob are worried. Isaac pronounces his blessing on Jacob. He says, may you come back and populate this land. You are the promised son. And he brings on the name El Shaddai. May God Almighty do this to you. And then many years later, Jacob's about to come back into the promised land, and he's afraid. He's got to face what he left with his brother. He doesn't know if he's going to survive, and God meets with him, and he says, I'm sending you back into the land, and he refers to himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Everything looks like it's impossible, but I am God Almighty, so I'll get you in. Because I promised it, and I am able, El Shaddai, to deliver on my promise. The all-sufficient one. Beloved, I've called on you a number of times when this word comes up. Is God enough for you? That's what El Shaddai has to be. Is God the all-sufficient one for you? Of Genesis 15, I am your exceeding great reward. If he isn't that to you yet, that explains your life. Not in what happens to you all the time, sometimes, but in how you deal with it. Until he becomes El Shaddai. He is El Shaddai. You just need to give it up to El Shaddai. You see, God is graciously faithful. He's just like the father of the prodigal son in the story of our Lord Jesus to help us understand, just repent, just come back. The son finally comes to his senses, and on his way, the father sees him and says, all right, I'll make him come to me, right? I'm not saying nothing. Let's see what he has to say first. No, he runs out to greet him. My son, shut up. I'm so glad you're back. Obviously, you're repented. You're here. Let's throw a party. Give him new clothes. Put a new ring on him. And probably said, hey, we got to get you a bath. Whew. You've been living with the pigs. But that's all right. You've come back. You see, that is how God responds to you when you repent. But you've got to repent. But you've got to see that he's ready to forgive every time when you repent. The prodigal son had used up everything. He said when he wanted the inheritance, I would rather you be dead, be as good as dead to me, so I can have my inheritance now. He uses it all up on terrible sin. And yet, when he comes back, the father runs out to meet him on the way. Look at verses 26 and 28. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Verse 28. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Now, they've already bowed the first time they were here. Now they're bowing. The second dream Joseph had is really fulfilled, because through the sons being sent by Jacob again, I mean, he and everyone is bowing before Joseph. But notice Joseph's disposition. He could have been saying, yeah, that whole dream thing worked out like I said it was going to, didn't it? How you like them cookies, brothers? All right, here's how it's going to be. You know, I mean, that's how he might have had an attitude. But as he is a type and figure of Christ, look at his disposition. He's not bitter. He's not. He doesn't tell them, look, see that bound thing there? Ha, holy as though. He doesn't even bring it up. What does he do instead? Look at verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He's not bitter at his other brothers. He is, as the Hebrew really has it, warmed tender mercies. That's kind of the more literal aspect of saying it. He warmed tender mercies toward Benjamin. He's not jealous of Benjamin, that Benjamin isn't the one that was thrown into slavery. He's got warm, tender mercies to finally seeing his brother. Remember, he only saw him as a baby. Now he's a late teenager and he gets to see him. Thank you, God, I get to see my little brother. That's his attitude. He's not focusing on his other brothers and what they did. It's done. You've clearly repented. It's done. I get it. We're going to get to chapter 45. He understands why this has all happened. He's holding no grudges. He's bearing no bitterness. And this is the way that Jesus will respond to you when you repent. And are you and I not always in a state of needing to repent of something? And if you say no to that, or if you said, huh, sorry, I wasn't listening, then, oh, you fool. What you miss out on. Are you and I not always in need of repentance? And if so, see here how quick and ready the Lord Jesus is to receive it and to restore you. Notice also the prodigal son. What's the other thing not to miss about the prodigal son as we consider repentance? He sure ate a lot better. Right? Not only did he smell better, for sure. Not only did he sleep better, we know. No longer all around him, right? That's where he was. No longer eating their food. I mean, just think for a minute how bad he had gotten. How bad was his life? He eats better now. He eats so much better now back at his father's table. He just needed to return. It was there to be had. It was there to be enjoyed. And it says in that parable, when he came to his senses. It is not sensible for you not to repent. It is illogical for you. It's plumb stupidity not to repent. Because you keep yourself eating pig food, living in a pigsty. And if you're honest with yourself, you're miserable. You can eat good stuff again every time. And don't mistake, the little things often lead to the big things. Repent of little things. Work on those things. Keep repenting. And when you are sinning, sinfully thinking about to do something, repent of that right there. And go right back to the table. And you eat better. And you live better. You just needed to return. Return. Have that fruit, because the produce of true repentance tastes great. Now the world doesn't want you to believe that. They would have you rolling around with them in the mud. Misery loves company. The reality is, you're all miserable. You are miserable in your sin, if you're honest with yourself. I mean, don't we sin in misery? Even the pagans are miserable. But the Christian particularly so. Because we know we could have it better. It tastes good to repent. It's better to repent. It's better to go back to the living God and eat at His table. Now that comes, that fruit, that good tasting fruit comes from true repentance. Let's review chapter 42, verse 21. So they're getting the harsh words of Joseph. And make sure you recognize that God will deal with you harshly to make you repent. Because if He makes you feel comfortable, you won't repent. Remember that. That's what leads them to repentance. And here in verse 21, they've been dealt with harshly, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. Now remember, Joseph's hearing this, and he's understanding it. They don't know that, because they don't recognize him yet. And so they think he only speaks Egyptian, but he's hearing this. He's hearing their hearts. But that's where your heart needs to be. It needs to be able to come to the point to say, you know what, I'm guilty. That's true repentance. I'm guilty. Now remember, that's been on their hearts for 20 years. And it's been there. God speaks to their conscience, but they finally deal with it. They finally recognize that in God's providence, He's bringing it back on us. And that is part of the story. Not the main part, but it's part of it. And so there needs to be true repentance. As the Catechism says, Shorter Catechism 87, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin. And if you wonder if you've really repented, let me ask you, have you really dealt with your sin? Have you gotten on your knees before God and really looked Him in the face? Looking at your own face. And just admit it, I'm guilty. And be sorrowful for it. Because it says also, grief and hatred of your sin. You don't really repent until, you know, bearing fruits of repentance until you've really repented. And that means you have to hate it. You have to hate it. And too often you and I don't hate our sin. And that's why there's no true fruit. So if you call and somebody says, I don't see any fruit, I don't think you really hate your sin. I think you love it. You haven't hated it yet. You haven't grieved over grieving the Holy Spirit yet. And you know if someone hasn't, because when you speak to them about it, they have glazed eyes or their eyes are looking elsewhere. Are we done yet? So that has to happen first. But when it does happen, what we see today is that it bears fruit. Jacob and his sons, Joseph's brothers, are now honest. They are proactively honest. They are going out of their way to make things right and not taking advantage of a circumstance that says, oh, hey, I didn't put the stuff in my sack, but it's there. I'm going to do something with it now. No. Jacob, of all people, now remember, most of Jacob's story has been that he is a liar. He is a deceiver and he is a manipulator. But now he says, go back. Don't lie. Don't try to hide it. You go back, you bring the money, and you bring more money. And tell him what happened. He's changed. There's fruit there. His brothers. Yeah, you know, boy, Dad, Joseph got killed by a wild animal. See? Look at this bloody coat. They were absolute liars. Now, they're honest. And Joseph is seeing that. There is fruit. Jacob also changes in the right between the two chapters. Look at 42 verse 38. Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Ain't no way Benjamin's going with you. Simeon, I guess, will just have to live in prison the rest of his life. You're not going. You're not taking him to Egypt. No. And we know that much time has gone by until we get to verse 1 of 43. Famine was sore in the land. We know from verse 10, you know, Judah's like, we could have been back already. Time has gone on. Jacob just stubbornly won't submit himself to God's providence. Again, with special revelation to back it up, where it's all going. But finally he does. Finally he repents. Verse 2. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. All right. Okay. I can't avoid this. I can't deny it anymore. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. All right, Judah. All right. If it must be so. If it must be so, do this. And then he says, okay, here's what to do. He finally breaks. Here's the fruit of repentance. okay, I'm going to let go now. And you need to go now. Verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now he's repented. Now he's changed. Now he's doing something different than before. Now, did you notice something else? What is Jacob's name in this whole chapter? Three times. Israel. Oh, does that harken back to something? He's about to go back into the promised land. And God says, I've changed you out here. You needed 2 decades to get right. I'm sending you back in, but you are not Jacob. You are Israel, which means God prevails. And in the chapter where we see the fruit of repentance, including in Jacob, he's not called Jacob. He's called Israel. True repentance shown by its fruit bears the name of Israel. Verses 6, 8, and 11, you'll see that name. Now, Judah, he's changed too. He led the sale of Joseph, remember, right? I got an idea. Okay, well, we won't kill him. Hey, let's sell him into slavery. Sure, that sounds like a good idea to do to our own brother. Chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. Now, he's different. Before, he wanted to sell a brother that got in the way and cramped his style. Now he's going to go out of his way to do whatever it takes to protect his brother at personal sacrifice. Verses 8 and 9. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. Notice that as well. If you don't repent, you're going to die. Repent brings life. Both we and thou and also our little ones. Not only that, you don't repent, you bring on death upon your family that you are responsible for. Verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Well, that's changed. Before, sold my brother into slavery and I don't want you to even know about it. I'll protect Benjamin, and if I don't pull it off, I'll bear the blame personally forever. Now that's a different kind of man standing before you, brethren. And that's what the fruit of repentance looks like. Look at verse 34. Okay, pardon me, there is just 34 verses. I'm not sure what I was... It's funny what your eyes can see when you're live. Verse 34, the last verse. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. What's going on there? Is Joseph just, I love him more? Maybe a little bit. Is Joseph just, you know, trying to stick it to them? Is he just, what's he doing? They don't know who he is yet, right? They don't know this is Joseph, the same mother. They don't know what's going on. He's testing if they've truly repented. He's looking for fruit that proves they've really repented. What do I mean? What happened in chapter 37? Why was Joseph thrown into slavery? Why did they almost kill him? Not because he was bad. He was a righteous man. He's a figure of Christ. He didn't deserve it. Why did they do this to him? Because he was favored by his father, because he frankly deserved to be. They were envious of him. They were envious of the special coat. They were envious of his position in managing them, because he proved to be reliable, although he's younger. They were envious of these dreams. We're going to bow to you. And so what is he doing now? With 5 times as much food going to Benjamin, here's what you need to see. He's sitting there at the other table with the Egyptians. And he says, let's see how they respond to this. And he's watching them. Are they going to envy him? And you know, you can't hide if you envy somebody. You know what envy looks like. It shows in your face. No, I'm happy for him. And how many times do you do that? No, I forgive my brother. No, I don't have any problems with him. I mean, I won't talk to him, but I don't have any problems with him. Or her. So he's waiting to see, because they won't hide it. They're not jealous. See, that's how it ends. And they drank and were merry with him. Their faces, their action, their attitude, the way they treated Benjamin showed they are not the same men they were anymore. They're not jealous. Hey, praise the Lord. Benjamin gets fives. I'm just thankful to be eating. I am so happy that he didn't just put us into slavery like I thought he was going to do a few minutes ago. You know, anything is better than that. Hey, he's got five, but I'm still full. And I get to go back to my father with food. Now that is a truly repentant person. Their attitude toward others. And he's tested it, and he's seen there is fruit keeping with repentance. You see, you know when someone's truly happy. How do you know when someone's truly happy? Oh, we have different ways of expressing ourselves. Some are more demonstrative than others. But no one doesn't smile when they're not happy. Or could I convince you, no, I'm happy. No, really, I'm happy. Yeah, but don't we do that to one another? No, seriously, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. Well, there's obviously something wrong. You're obviously not happy. Come on! You know? You know when someone's happy, they smile. How do you know when someone's truly hungry? They don't take their time getting to the dinner table. Right? When someone's really hungry, what do you find them doing? You can eat that. Right? When someone's hungry, they eat. When someone is truly repentant, they bear observable fruit. There's no mistaking real repentance. It may time for that fruit to bear, you know. There may be true repentance. Be patient with one another. There may be true repentance. But in their stubbornness, it's going to take a while for the fruit to grow. Give it time, cultivate it. But don't forget that Jesus says at one point, if the tree bears no fruit, dig it out. There's got to be fruit. If you really love Jesus, there's got to be fruit. If you're really grateful, if you're really sorry for your sin, if you've really turned to God with apprehension of the mercy of grace in Christ, if you've really had a full purpose of a new endeavor after new obedience, there comes a time when you can prove it, and no one will doubt it. Jesus said, you will know them by their inside the bark. You got to cut open the bark, look in there and look at the vascular things going on, see if there's any life there. Well, you can do that. You can cut open a tree and see if there's any life in there. And sometimes you'll find there isn't, though it stands for a long time. But what does he say to look at? At the outward stuff. If there's really inward stuff going on, then there will be outward fruit. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. By the way, he says, you'll know them by their fruits, and he compares two kinds of trees. One that bears good fruit, and one that bears bad fruit. And you'll know by their fruit. Don't judge me, you don't know my heart. Man, you know what, brother? I'm sorry. I'm looking at your fruit, and it stinks. I don't even want to go near it. It's rotten. So you can tell me that you love Jesus, but I don't see it. And my job is to call you to true repentance. Right? You're told not to say that anymore. You're trained by modern psychology not to make anyone feel guilty. Repentance leads to life. And repentance bears its fruit. And you don't do anyone any good by letting them be happy eating the same stinky stuff where maggots lie. John the Baptist, he said, bring forth something meet for repentance. That word meet means worthy of. Show me the baby, so to speak, right? meat for repentance. He says, bear fruit, meat for repentance. Paul, that's Matthew 3, verse 8. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he's preaching repentance. And he doesn't stop there. Then he says, do works, meat for repentance. Do something that shows you mean it. And if you don't, I don't believe you. God knows your heart. I can only go by your works. That is what you think, how I know based on what you say, and how you act. Now, it's not just that you bear fruit so that you can prove that you've really repented. Remember last week we said the word in Hebrew for repentance includes the sense of comfort? Because it's only when you really repent that you get right with God, and you get right with your brethren, and you get right with yourself. And there's comfort in that. And there's less anxiety with that. What else must we not miss in the text today? Look at the end, verses 33 and 34. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. So, okay, they thought they were going to go into slavery. And here they are, sitting at the table of the prince of Egypt. Get a load of this! Can you believe where we are? This is good stuff, by the way. Did you? I never tasted anything like this. Better than the acorns we've been living off of in Israel, right? They're marveling. They're stunned. They're astonished at how Joseph has treated them. They don't know it's his brother. They'd be even more astonished. They can't believe it. How they've been received. They're simply fessing up. And then the last verse, verse 34, not 35, verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Not only did they marvel, they were merry. They were happy. You see, when you bear the fruit, meat for repentance, you get to eat it. You get to enjoy it. The other fruit that you bear is no good for you, and you don't really enjoy it, and it never satisfies. But to come clean with God and to sit at His table in repentance, He says, eat and taste and see again that I'm good. You see how crazy you were to have left? Get back here, you goofball. Sit down, and I'll show you what real food tastes like. And it's the fruit of your own repentance. May you, beloved, be merry in God's presence at His table of mercy. May you marvel in His dining room of grace when you taste and see again that the Lord is good. May you breathe in fresh, lemony zest of real repentance. May your branches bear oranges that are ripe for picking. May you harvest personal happiness when you bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the lack of fruit in our lives, which is simply pointing to a lack of real repentance. Work real repentance in us, Lord. Turn us that we will be turned unto you, that we may eat at your table, that we may get out of the pigsty, that we may enjoy all the luscious, beautiful, fresh fruit for ourselves when we repent. And that our brethren may partake those new fragrances in and eat better as we are in their presence. And that you, O Lord, that it would all be up to you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.